And it reads this way.
Oh, it's not working. Oh, well, that doesn't help, does it?
Let's see what we can do here. What? Avert your eyes here for a moment. Yes. Well,
yeah, no.
That's new.
All right. Well, that might just be life. And that happens sometimes.
I'll try. I'll give her one more try. Then you guys are going to really wish you brought your Bibles if you didn't.
Yeah.
All right. Not going to move. Just going to... Let's see what happens here.
Oh. Well. You'll take it?
All right.
Fair enough.
All right. If it starts flashing or causing problems, we might have to get something there that has a better connection, obviously. Sorry about that. All right. Looking at John chapter 16, starting at verse 25, it reads this way. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah! Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is kind of a time of year, which is always fairly interesting, because there are those of us who stay here, but there are those who happen to go off on tropical vacations. And when I ask people who kind of go to these various places, I'm always a bit like, do you need a chaplain? Because, you know, just in case someone, you know, needs some spiritual guidance as they go off to these various places, it is always one of those things where I'm like, I just wish I could do something like that on certain days. And I think, you know, when you look at the advertisements for these travel vacations as you go about them, one of the interesting things that you see is just basically these people sitting on a beach or by a pool, just relaxed, and their cares and their worries are all kind of gone away, right? There's no anxiety, there's no problems. You don't see them with a phone. You just see them relaxed, soaking up the sun and enjoying life. Within those advertisements, there is this promise of rest, of peace, of finally your tribulations and your worries being gone forever. And so as we look at those advertisements, we realize that those advertisements can't always bring about what they promise. But it does speak a bit of our culture, when the reality is that in order to find peace, in order to find rest, we tend to have to run about as far away from our local destination as we possibly can, right? It's not a vacation if you do a staycation, right? I don't know if you've ever seen that Corner Gas episode where Brent Butt goes on vacation and everyone's just totally confused by him, because he basically just sits out in the field, enjoys the sun, relaxes, has his vacation, and everyone's like, why don't you go anywhere? This is perfect. I'm happy where I am, right? But people can't get their minds around that. Why? Because to stay where you live, you can't possibly have peace. You can't possibly run away from the anxiety. You can't possibly get away from there. And so this morning, as we look at what it means, Jesus gives his disciples words of peace in the midst of their struggles. As we have been going through this text, we know that Jesus' disciples have been asking over and over again, what's going on? What's happening? Something isn't adding up here. And Jesus is trying to explain this to them, and they can't seem to get it. They're filled with anxiety. They're filled with worry. And Jesus ends his discourse with them, encouraging them as to why they can have peace. First, we see that they can experience peace with God. We see this in verses 25 through 28, which says this. Jesus says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. These things are basically the entire discourse, especially in the last little bit, as Jesus has been talking about what it means to abide in him, what it means to walk with him in chapter 15. But Jesus says to them, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus tells them that the hour is coming when he will no longer have to speak to them in figures of speech. This is because the disciples have been confused. Jesus has been using various metaphors to try to explain what is going on in their lives. But Jesus goes on to say within this discourse, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to explain everything plainly to you. In other words, this is Jesus' way of saying, someday, guys, you're going to figure this out. It's kind of like when you're parenting a child and they ask you for something and you say, no, not right now. And they say, why? And it's kind of one of those situations where you have to say, you'll understand when you're older. And no kid likes that. And I don't think any parent really likes saying that either. But there's this situation that Jesus is basically like, look, one day this is all going to make sense. But right now, on this side of the cross, you're not totally going to get it. But one day, when the Holy Spirit comes, this is all going to make sense to you. And he reminds them that they are going to pray. He says, in that day, you're going to ask in my name. And he says, I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now, if you remember last week, I said that that's exactly what Jesus does. And we actually see Jesus do this in chapter 17. So some people will look and be like, well, wait a second, is that a contradiction? And what I would say is, no, what Jesus is pointing to is that the disciples are going to have actually direct access to the Father in and through him, so that they won't just have to ask through Jesus in terms of having someone between them and God to get access to the Father, but through Jesus, they'll be able to talk to the Father directly through the Holy Spirit and through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not contradicting himself here. What he is just simply encouraging the disciples to realize is that they actually can have a deep relationship with the Father. And I think this is really important for us, especially if you kind of grew up in conservative Christian circles, because sometimes what ends up happening is that when people talk about the very important high priestly work of Jesus, where he mediates for us, what some people can then make it sound like is that Jesus loves you and God puts up with you. Jesus loves you so much, but, you know, he had to, like, kind of talk to God, and they had to sort of strike a deal, and then that, because of that deal, now God can love you. But that's not what Jesus has to say here, is it? He says, no, you can have direct access to the Father because of what I'm going to do. He says, why? For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. The Father himself loves you. This is something that we cannot fathom, that the love of the Father runs so deep. And what is the reason for that love? The reason for that love is because they have loved the one he has sent. They have loved Jesus Christ. To truly love God means to love Jesus and to believe in him, to believe that he came from God. This is how we have direct access to the Father. It is through Jesus Christ. But we can have a relationship with God in an incredible fatherly way. This is why John writes in chapter 1 of his gospel, he says earlier on, he gave to those who believed in him, to those who call on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the promise that we are given, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we become children of God. We can now call God our Father. Why? Because we are his sons and his daughters through the work of Jesus Christ. We have direct access to the Father in a way that you and I have direct access to our families and to our parents. Jesus is showing his disciples the importance of his mission, which is why he summarizes it at the end of verse 28. He says, I came from the Father out of love for the world. He says, and I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus basically says, look, I came, I took on flesh, I took on your humanity, and now that I've taken on your humanity, it can be healed. And so now I am going to the Father. And I am going there. He's like, I'm going out of the world. How's he going out of the world? He's going through the cross, through his death, and through his resurrection. And he says, and I am going to the Father. He has assumed human flesh, and now he is taking that human flesh and bringing it to the heavens and interceding for us so that now all of humanity, all those who believe in him, all those who trust in him can have direct access to the Father, and he gives us the right to become children of God. This is the privilege that all of us who are in Jesus Christ, who have believed in him and in what he has done, have the privilege to become. This is our joy and our peace, and we can experience this. We can have peace with God. Heather and I have been watching through the television series The Crown, and it's really interesting for us. In this last season, we saw Prince Charles as a young boy, and one of the interesting things is how he has to go and approaches his mother. He goes up into some room late in the evening and asks one of the servants, is she in? Meaning his mother. And he says, well, she'd much rather not be disturbed right now. He says, can you go and ask her to come and see me? And eventually the queen sees her. But there's this barrier in their relationship, right? He can't just go walk in willy-nilly on the queen and just say, hey, how are you, mom? He has to ask for access. He has to ask for permission. This is not what Christians have to do with the Father. We have believed in Jesus, and so now we have received adoption as sons and daughters of God. We can receive direct access to him. So we don't need Jesus, so to speak, to like warm God up to us. God loves us. That's why he sent the Son. We still need the advocating work of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus makes that very clear in verse 28. But what we are saying is that this is not just like God is kind of indifferent to us and needs help to love us. No, he loved us and sent his Son, and his Son has died for us, and now he invites us into deep relationship with him. The relationship that a father has, that the Father has with the Son, is now open to us by the Holy Spirit. This is the opening for us. And if you grew up in a church that emphasized God's holiness but did not talk about his desire for relationship, this text is a correction for you. But if you grew up in a church that said, oh, God loves you regardless, this text is also a correction for us because it reminds us of what Jesus had to do to bring that access to us. One way or the other, this is a correction for us, but we are able to see that we can be in relationship with God and have peace with God. But not only do we have peace with God, we can have peace in a deeply troubled world. Look at what Jesus says in verse 29, what the disciples say in verse 29. They say, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? The disciples are really struggling with this, but they're kind of like, I think we get it. I think we believe. We know what you mean now. We get it. We get it. And if you've ever been in that situation where you're like, I get it now, and then you realize, like, you know, 72 hours later, I didn't totally get it. I mean, I got it, but like, I had some things missing. That's basically what Jesus is saying with, do you now believe? I'm not so sure, guys, because when you get there, he says, behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. So Jesus is saying, if you really got it, I don't think you'd be abandoning me in about, an hour here or so, whatever the timeline is. These guys are going to scatter. These guys are going to be gone when Jesus is arrested. So there's this sense in which they get it and this sense in which they don't. Rodney Whitaker, a commentator in his commentary on John, writes it this way. He says, despite this affirmation that Jesus came from God, the disciples have been full of questions until now, and when they think they finally get it, but they have not yet seen the cross. And therefore, they do not yet know the Father's heart of love revealed in the laying down of the Son's life. So in fact, their expression of knowledge reveals their ignorance. Their expression of knowledge reveals their ignorance. They are still struggling to figure it out. And hey, rightfully so. They're on the opposite side of the cross that we're on. And as they're struggling to understand it, Jesus just says, listen, the time is coming when you will be scattered and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, he says, for the Father is with me. It is the promise that the Father will walk with him through the cross, that he will know the presence of God. That doesn't mean that he won't experience abandonment on some level, but he knows that he can trust the Father throughout whatever happens in his future. And he says to the disciples these words. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus knows that there will be a moment in the near future where these disciples will not have peace, where they will be so anxious that they will run as fast as they can from Jesus because they are desperate to survive. They will have tribulation. They will have sorrow. And Jesus says to them, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. They're not going to have peace right away, but they will. And he says, and you find that peace not outside of me, not in your own place, not in your own ideas, but you're going to find that in me, in my person. He says that they can have peace in the midst of a world that is going to bring them nothing but trouble and tribulation. The world that we live in is broken. The world that we live in is filled with darkness, to use John's metaphors. The world that we live in can be rather trying and scary and difficult. As you go through life, you can worry about all kinds of different things that exist in your life. But the grounding for our peace is what Jesus says at the end. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Another way that you could translate that word overcome is I have conquered. And Jesus is coming as a conqueror. Earlier on in John chapter 1, John said this. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It has not conquered the light. And indeed, this is what Jesus is promising to his disciples. He's like, I'm going to go, I'm going to die. You're going to experience tribulation, because if I experience tribulation, remember, guys, you're going to experience this trouble too. But you can have peace in me. Why? Because I have conquered. He speaks of it as if it's already happened. He speaks of it as if it has already happened, and it's for his disciples to hear in their ears and for us in our hearts today. Why can we have peace? Because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered every evil spiritual and physical force that exists through his resurrection. And because of that, we can have peace. There's an old hymn that a friend of mine likes to refer to every now and again. It's the hymn, Because He Lives. And why does he say that? It says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Why? Because I know that he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. We can experience that peace, that rest. Why? Because Jesus has paid for our sins. He has died for them. And now we can experience life and peace because he has conquered it all. And so we look to one who has given us and secured for us our peace. Don Carson puts it this way. He says, "The decisive battle has been waged and won. The world continues its wretched attacks, but those who are in Christ share the victory he has won. They cannot be harmed by the world's evil, and they know who triumphs in the end. From this they take heart and begin to share his peace." Now, does this mean they won't have trouble? Of course not. Jesus already promised them that they would. And I can't promise you that your life will be easy and that you won't have trouble. But what I can promise you is that you can experience the peace of God in the midst of that trouble. I was reading an article this week about turbulence on planes from a pilot's perspective. His name's Patrick Smith, and he wrote this about turbulence on airplanes. He acknowledges that turbulence can kind of cause some struggles, some anxiety for people who are on a plane as they're kind of going through, right? And the plane starts shaking. And this is what he had to say. He said, "So much about turbulence seems dangerous, except that in all but the rarest of circumstances, it's not. For all intents and purposes, a plane cannot be flipped upside down, thrown into a tailspin, or otherwise flung from the sky by even the mightiest gust or an air pocket. Conditions might be annoying and uncomfortable, but the plane is not going to crash. Turbulence is an aggravating nuisance for everybody, including the crew, but it's also, for lack of a better term, normal. And from a pilot's perspective, it is ordinarily seen as a convenience issue, not a safety issue. When a flight changes altitude in search of smoother conditions, this is by and large in the interest of comfort. The pilots aren't worried about the wings falling off. They're trying to keep their customers relaxed and everybody's coffee where it belongs." If we believe that we serve a God who is in control of all situations, as Jesus did, he said, "I'm not alone. The Father's with me. I trust that he's here." Then if Jesus can have that trust, he can give us that peace. And know that even when we experience the most troubling and most trying times, that we can actually have peace because God is in control and Jesus has overcome and conquered everything. And if Jesus has overcome and conquered everything, if he is truly Lord of all, then we can rest easy. Then we can have peace. Then even when we're feeling anxious, we can turn to the one who brings us healing for our anxiety. Not to say that you won't experience anxiety, you may. But to know that you can be rest assured that even in that anxiety, God still got you. The Lord still has you regardless of your circumstances. And we can live and dwell in that peace. And so, as we look at this, there's a couple questions that we need to ask ourselves. First, one of the questions we must ask is this: do you have peace with God? Have you actually come to God and said, "Lord, I am in need of your forgiveness. I am in need of your help. I am in need of your forgiveness and to invite me in as your child." It says, for those who believed in him, for those who called upon his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you know that you are a child of God today? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because if you have, you should be experiencing on some level the peace of Jesus. And that's the second question that we have to ask, is what is the grounds of our peace? Where are you looking to for peace? I was talking with a friend not too long ago, and he was having a drink, and he was filled with anxiety. There was a lot of moving parts in his business, and as he was, it was his first drink of the night, and he said, "Well, about three more of those, and I should be good." Where was he looking for peace? He was looking for it at the bottom of whatever he was drinking, right? And I'd like to judge him, but let's be honest. We all look for peace somewhere. I have a friend who says, "Choose your bottles wisely." And the reason why he says that is because all of us look for peace and comfort somewhere. Some of us look for it in front of a TV at the end of a day. Some of us look for it in the size of our bank account. Some of us are looking for comfort just in the fact that everything's steady as she goes and that we have control of our situation. But the reality is that no matter where you're trying to find your peace, those things always change. For the Christian, the promise of peace is that we have that promise in the resurrection, something that historically happened that cannot and will not be changed. It stands firm, and we put our hope and trust in a God who does not change, but remains consistent and stays the same. What is the grounds of your hope, the grounds of your peace? For the Christian, it must be in the resurrection of Jesus. Whatever you're doing to take away your jitters and anxiety, it cannot be taken away entirely except through the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, a drink at the end of the day might give you some comfort, but you'll still wake up to those same nerves the next day. What we really need is peace in Jesus Christ. Another aspect of this peace that we can't ignore is the promise of trouble. As I've talked with Christians, and even as I talk with students, one of the terrible things that ends up happening is that they think that by believing in Jesus, that somehow their lives should be easier. And if anything, as I read the Gospels, it seems that Jesus doesn't really promise that life will be easier. It actually seems like he promises it might actually be a touch harder, that it might not actually be everything that you expected. When Jesus calls us to come and follow him, he actually calls us to come and die, which is wild. Because that's not usually what we're thinking of. We're usually thinking of adding God to our lives so that we can still remain central to our lives, but that Jesus is kind of like vitamins. It's sort of just like add something good to our lives and hopefully just makes us better people. And basically, I'll just keep doing the same thing I've always been doing, but hopefully a little shot of religion in the arm will make it feel better. This is not what Jesus promises us. Jesus promises us that we will have trouble, but that ultimately it will be worth it. Because he says, I have overcome the world. I have conquered the world. Next week we'll talk about how eternal life is in Jesus. And he says, this is the offer here. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And we can experience that. And it's not just a life far away. It's a life where everything is renewed and made whole. And so friend, even though I cannot promise you that you will not have trouble, but I can promise you that you will have peace that lasts forever when Jesus takes us to be with him. The resurrection is the promise to every believer that we can have peace when trouble comes. Why? Because Jesus has conquered the grave. And so when it feels like you can't catch a break, our first assumption should not be that God is cursing us. Rather, our first assumption should be to look at that empty tomb and trust that God can make something incredible out of the trouble that we're experiencing. Because if he can do it for his own son, he can do it for those who he has adopted as his children. This past semester, our team leader on the campus where I work for Power to Change has been under some stress, mostly revolving around finances. There were some unexpected budget cuts that happened, both at her own ministry and in the broader ministry. And as she has been inviting us to pray for these things, it has been incredible. The last 2 weeks, she's come to us with two different stories of how God has just brought people into her lap providing for her needs. Where someone just came up to her and said, hey, you're working for that organization, right? I think I should come on your team. Hadn't even talked to her about it. Like, just said, like, I'm going to support your ministry. Which is just incredible. And then one of the things that we do is we also have a ministry where we provide food for international students, just a meal every week. And she was like, man, I wish we had an industrial-sized rice cooker. She didn't even pray about it. She just thought about it. And someone who was speaking there last night said, you guys could use an industrial cooker for your rice. Like, just out of nowhere. And offered it to them. Offered it to us as a club. Which is just incredible. And she has just reminded me over and over again, I serve a God who has overcome the world. And so if he has truly overcome the world, how can I not have peace in what he is doing in this world? Friends, I pray that we would make the resurrection the grounds of our peace. And may we experience the fullness of peace in our various situations because Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we could experience your peace not because we are righteous, No, because we have got our lives all together, but because you have conquered. And so, God, as we enter into this time where we are going to remember what it is that you've done for us, may you grant us the peace that is assured to us as we receive these elements. We pray this in Jesus' name.